I'd like to take the exhortation of verse 11 today. Put on the whole armor of God. You'll be familiar with David before he went out to fight Goliath, that Saul presented him with his armor and David tried it on, but it didn't fit. David was only a lad. Saul was a tall, strong man, and his armor was more of a hindrance than a help, because you can just picture David struggling even to move, laden down with that weighty, cumbersome armor, as he would even think of going out to fight a giant. And no wonder he threw it off and went out with his sling and stone, rather than wearing that armor of Saul. That problem of David really illustrates a spiritual problem that many of God's people have today. We are not spiritually strong enough to put on the whole armor of God. We have many professing Christians who speak of their salvation, of their interest in going to heaven. But when it comes to really serving as soldiers in the battle of the cause of Christ, there's not much muscle. There's very little stature. And the energy level is very, very low. We might ask, what would military men do with recruits like these? If you were to see raw recruits coming out of their offices, coming out of their schools and their factories, joining up in the army, and these are the men that are to go and face the enemy and fight for country and nation, there's only one thing that you can do with these raw recruits, and that is to send them into basic training. They're not even ready yet to be equipped to be sent into battle. And so there'll be two things that the raw recruit, the new soldier, would be asked to do in basic training. Two things that would be radically changed: his physical exercise routine and his diet. He's got to be built up in physical strength to be fit for the task. And so he's going to be put onto a very tough regime of training. And his new diet is not going to be all the junk food. It's going to be more like steak and eggs that will build the muscle, make him a man, and prepare him for the task. And I don't think we should think that just because Tim Hortons is now in Afghanistan, that all our soldiers do there is drink double doubles and eat donuts. They wouldn't be fit for fighting very much if that's all they were doing. I would imagine that those visits to Tim Hortons would be more of a luxurious treat than the basic food of the day. But these two things, as I would like you to see here in this passage, must go together. Strength for the armor, and then armor for battle. The two must go together. And that's why the advice of verse 10 precedes the exhortation of verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then you put on the whole armor of God. And so, let's think about this. You need to be on the right diet. The sincere milk of the word is suitable for the Christian. But you also need the strong meat. There has to be a good grounding in the solid truths of the gospel that will put muscle into your Christian life. You can't just fight on baby fat. There has to be a maturing in the faith. And you need spiritual exercise. Soldiers don't just read about warfare. They drill. And they drill. And they drill. Their whole life as a soldier is a life of preparing and preparing and going over their equipment and their building themselves up ready for that day when they're sent into battle. And likewise, in the spiritual battle, there is this spiritual exercise that is required. You must be developing every spiritual faculty that you might one day be used of God in service in His kingdom. Now, this kind of exercise, in practical Christian terms, comes down to Christian fellowship. The person who's living the hermit life, a loner, is not exercising the command to assemble together, to exhort one another, pray for one another. That loner, that one that's opting out of church Christian life, is not exercising himself unto godliness. Obviously, you need prayer and a prayer life in private and corporately in the life of the church. The person who's not praying at home and the person who is not praying in and amongst God's people and holding up the ministry of the cause of Christ in the local life of the church is not using spiritual exercise. Just sitting, thinking about it, reading about it, but not doing it. Not in a life of preparing the muscle of serving the Lord. A third area of exercising as a Christian would be in witnessing. Now, I don't mean going and preaching as an evangelist and taking on some big public service, but witnessing every day, every opportunity, living your life as a witness for the Lord. Now, this is not the passive life. This is the active life of preparing to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus. And the one lesson that has to be learned in this chapter is that there is spiritual activity required. You can't take the passive, seated position and say, I'm living the Christian life as God would want me to. There is activity required if you're going to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus. Now, this strong Christian life is not a one-time experience where you have some kind of extraordinary experience at a gospel meeting, a prayer meeting, or a church service, and you are suddenly changed from a lion to a lamb. A lamb to a lion. Let me get it the right way around. That you are suddenly transformed from being a weak recruit to a strong soldier. This is a progressive discipline in your life. Sanctification is not like salvation. Salvation is instantaneous. You are born of the Spirit in the immediate work of God's grace in your heart. But sanctification is growing, it is developing, progressing, it is pushing the envelope, it is abounding, it is following the life of a disciplined soldier of the Lord Jesus. It's activity. And I hope that you are ready for active service in the Lord Jesus. Now, the second thing that follows, and is equally vital to be a good soldier, is that once your strength is developed, once you have prepared and you have sought to live in the power of the Lord, then you've got to put on this armor. You've got to put on this armor. And you will note in verse 11 that Paul deals here with the whole armor in one go. Before he gets into the item by item list, he deals with the requirement to be a good soldier to put on the whole armor of God. And he would have us to see the whole man equipped and protected from head to toe. And this is what we want to do today. We want to look at the simple question, why do we need this armor even at all? If I'm a growing Christian, developing in strength, if I'm a praying Christian, if I am one that is eating the steak and the eggs, and I am building up in spiritual strength, why do I need this armor of God? I think that this would imply that there may be reluctance to put on this kind of armor, or an ignorance, a misunderstanding of what's this all about. And I suppose the raw recruit, as he comes from office life and factory life and joins the army, and he's given all this equipment and all this training, and he's told about the battle, he has very little appreciation of what it's like in the heat of battle. And he needs some experienced soldier, some training officer, to remind him and drill it into him that every part of this uniform is vital in the heat of battle. And that's what Paul is doing here in verse 11. And he's exhorting us as Christians to take the whole armor of God. Because as new Christians, as unwary Christians, we hardly know what this battle's about and what is involved. And so we want to address this whole matter then of why do we even need this armor? Number of things. This armor's needed because we can never do without protection. No matter how strong we feel, no matter how spiritually strong we are, we need armor. Now, there are two men in the Bible that highly illustrate this. One, again, is David. Not when he was a lad, but when he was king. When he had already conquered numerous mighty situations, and he was a strong man. And he was in the city of Jerusalem. His armies were out in the battlefield. And David was brought down with immorality. David was defeated. He was a strong spiritual giant in many ways and was an overcomer. But on that day, he did not have on the armor and fell horribly. The other example is Samson. Samson with his hair cut. He had taken a Nazarite vow which meant his separation unto God. Samson was not only physically strong, but a man that was a giant for God. But with his hair cut, he was weak like other men and fell, had his eyes put out, became a slave to the Philistines. You know the story. But those men illustrate to us that no matter how strong we think we are, no matter what training we have gone through, no matter what diet we're on, we need God's armor. The Lord says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Indeed, I would say that the mark of true spirituality, the one that is really strong in the faith, is all the more conscious of his need of the armor, is fearful of standing against the foe without the armor of God upon him. You see, this is God's armor. It's the armor of God. And this brings us up out of the realm of working in the flesh. It brings us up out of man's strength, and it brings us up into God's realm of strength and protection. And we're warned in verse 12, why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a physical, fleshly battle. This is something far more than following the book and getting things right. And how often Christians and God's servants have said, well, I'm going to do everything by the book and I'll be safe. And they fall. They fail. Because they don't have on the armor of God. The second thing, this armor is needed because in this life we're never beyond the reach of the enemy. No matter what stage in this life you're at. The lambs in the flock, the boys and girls, the youth of our church, they are a target of the enemy, and we pray much for them, and we care much for them. But school days, days of youth, are days of great temptation. And there are situations, no matter how parents seek to guide, there are times when they are a prey to the devil. And the devil seeks to destroy the lambs of the flock. That first stage of life away from home, it's going to be a minefield for you spiritually. That first crossroads of taking your own decision in life. It's an area where the darkness of this world can ruin you and destroy you. And that's why you need to have on the armor of God. But mature sheep are in danger too. We're never out of reach of Satan in this world. And even after life's experience and after we've gotten through many scrapes and many battles, before we can ever say that we've arrived. We can never say we've arrived. There's no holiday from the devil's assaults. We're always living in the enemy's territory. And there's no retirement from the fight of faith. You can never say, well, I've been serving the Lord so many years. I've done this and that and the other thing. I've got experience in these areas. Let me tell you, your experience and your success at other things does not free you from Satan's attack. In fact, in retirement, those who have now gone beyond the stage in life where you're having to go through the workaday routine of providing for home, and you are no longer in the work world. Perhaps this is a stage in life where Satan's attacks will be as great in a new, different way. Leisure time, free time, is an avenue for Satan to work and to bring God's people down. When routine goes and discipline goes, and there's an attitude of, well, I'm not going to face the enemy. I don't need to prepare for it. There can be a letting down of the guard. Of course, to waste time is a trap. And to live undisciplined will not only drain you of your physical stamina, but it will drain you of your spiritual stamina and your ability to stand for the Lord. And of course, even though you might be in the retirement stage, God calls you to be an example to the young and to be a leader to those that do have to face the world in many ways. So you can never stop putting on the armor of God. It's always needed. A third thing, we need this armor because our spiritual foe is only inferior to the Trinity, to God Himself. We're dealing with a foe that is far beyond human strength and human power. And our weapons, our armor, are no match for the power and work of the devil. This is the armor of God. It is the only bulletproof armor against Satan's attacks. Now, if you were a soldier from another age, and you were fighting modern warfare against AK-47s and bazookas and tank guns and missile weapons and so on, that those old weapons or armor would have no protection against modern weapons. And our physical weapons have no ability to stand against the spiritual realm of darkness. You'll notice here that are called the wiles of the devil in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now the word wiles here, we get the English word methods. The devil has a strategy. He's not a fool. The devil's been in this business for a long while, generation after generation after generation. He knows what works. And we fall into his methods. You take the problems of life. The world has their way of dealing with the problems of life. They have their reasoning and their worldly wisdom. They say to you, you're worrying. Don't worry. Worry doesn't help. And they come up with five reasons of how to handle worry in life. Worrying about worrying only multiplies the worry, so don't worry. You can't change anything, and you've got to think your way through worry. And so they come up with maybe five rules, five steps, five psychological ways of overcoming worry in your life. People go to counselors. They pay big money for this kind of advice. It's the worldly thinking and remedy to the problems of life. And you know what? People say they work. I have been able to bring my worry into control. People say it works. Yes, it works. But they work up to a point. They help to lift a person's mind temporarily. But they have no answers in themselves. They can only psych a person into a frame of mind. They cannot deal with the problem. They don't work when death is looming. They don't work when Satan fills your heart with guilt and accuses you of your wicked ways. And they don't work because the suicide rate of our country in Canada is just as high as ever. With all this modern day psychology and counsel and so on, suicide is still an epidemic in our country amongst youth as well. Psychiatrists prescribe their therapy and even their drugs, but ultimately they cannot help in the real battle against this hellish foe because there's a dimension that the man of the world cannot understand or grasp. But the Christian is being trained for the real enemy and to put on God's armor to withstand those forces that we face as we serve the Lord. And without that armor, we'd be on hopeless ground. I can only liken this to soldiers in a ground warfare. And the enemy is entrenched in his hideout. And he's playing a guerrilla warfare game. And he hits and runs, and he's always in hiding. Very hard to root out an enemy when he's bunkered in. But in modern day warfare, the answer is to call in air power. And when you can coordinate the exact location of your enemy, and by air power they can direct missiles right into the very trench the enemy is in, you win. You have the advantage. Now we as Christians, in one sense, we're in a ground warfare with a guerrilla enemy who's hits and runs. But we have the advantage of calling in airstrike. We have an armor that fortifies us and brings us out of the ground battle into the air realm itself. Now you'll notice in verse 12, you look at the enemy that we're facing. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood and so on, but against principalities. Let's take a look at each one of these. We need to know the enemy we're dealing with here. Principalities. The Greek word is arche. Architects, designers, planners. This is an enemy that has a plan. He has a scheme. Then you have powers. Superhuman forces. Far above our realm. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan claims to be the god of this world. He claims to rule and dominate the world. That's his plan. Then it says, of the darkness of this world. That's the shadiness. The realm that is anti-God against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the word there, wickedness, is ponera, from which we get pornography. It is the wicked, depraved, debauched, and anti-Christian revolt against God. All of this is the battle that we are in. And it is in the face of these forces that we need not our own little strength, but the armor of God. The armor that we must put on if we would face the foe in God's strength. Now you'll notice that we need this armor because the armor of God is really the application of the gospel. This is military soldier analogy for spiritual things. And let's not get so caught up here on military ideas and military jargon that we miss the spiritual nature of this. The Christian armor is really about the gospel. And when we get to look at them item by item, we're going to see that each one of these pieces of armor is really an application of the gospel to our lives. Now this is rubber meets the road, practical Christianity. This is not just getting your catechism and learning the doctrines of what Christianity is. This is putting on, this is applying to your life. What the Lord Jesus accomplished at the cross. What he purchased at the cross. And what he can do in your soul. The loins girt with truth. The gospel is the good news of the great God of heaven and his plan of grace to men. This is the truth of the gospel. The breastplate of righteousness is another wonderful aspect of the gospel. I am made righteous in God's sight. The gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Every one of these items is an application of the cross of redemption of the gospel to your heart. Now, these only apply to the Christian, to the believer in the Lord Jesus. These are items of protection that the unsaved man knows nothing about. These are items of protection that the psychologist, if he's using earthly wisdom alone, knows nothing about. He can't counsel someone in his clinic how to defend against these kind of forces. The world resorts to man-made experience and techniques. And as I say, they do okay as far as they go. But they don't save the soul. They don't change the problem. And of course, there's absolutely no defense against the devil whatsoever. And the devil's in this world. He's in society. He's out to destroy lives, and homes, and marriages, and make shipwreck of young people in their careers. And he does it through wrong thinking. And we're to take the truth of the gospel and apply it right. So this armor is the gospel applied. Now, I don't doubt your profession of salvation in the Lord, your trust in the Lord, but I want to see you made a good soldier for Jesus Christ. I want to see you not only on the right diet, and of course I as a pastor in the church, I'm greatly responsible for your diet, spiritually that is. If you'd been here for breakfast yesterday morning with the men, you would have been somewhat suspicious about the diet. When it comes to spiritual things, I am concerned about your diet. But there's more to the Christian life than just feeding. My interest is in the power of God in your life and the protection of God in your life at work, at home, in school, as you witness for the Lord, and of course that you might be used of God. The Christian church is more than just a little happy feeding place. It's a place where we become built up to serve the Lord. And this armor, when you look at it piece by piece, is about being equipped to stand. And having done all to stand against the wiles of the devil. That brings me to my fifth and final point here. We need this armor because we can't afford to be exposed in even one area of our lives. We're commanded to put on the whole armor of God. No soldier in his right mind would put on his uniform and put on his equipment and leave his helmet behind. Now, when we went skidding a few weeks ago, there was a lot of encouragement for people to wear helmets. And especially for those not so good at the skidding, like me, a helmet's a good idea. Fall backwards and crack your skull, and it's not so easy to fix. But if you're a soldier in the battle, you've got to protect your head. And the soldier that leaves out one item of the armor, that unprotected area is the target of the enemy. If your breastplate is not on, if their shoes of preparation are not on, if you don't have a shield, you're going to be at a disadvantage. You're going to be exposed, and you will be the target of the enemy. And so when we apply this to the Christian life in spiritual terms, no Christian can be selective about what he believes about the gospel. No person can say, well, I like that doctrine, but I don't like that doctrine. I like to hear about the Trinity, but I don't like to hear about the atonement. I like to hear about the work of Christ, but I don't want to know about the Holy Ghost, or vice versa. There needs to be the whole armor, a well-balanced preparation and protection against the powers of the enemy. And when someone is an issue-driven, one doctrine-driven, beating one drum, that's all that he will march to, he is not protected. He's going to fall. He's going to be destroyed by the enemy. And that's why we are advised here to take the whole armor of God and put it on. Without that, there has to be a complete balance. Now, give me 2 minutes to sum up what I mean here in practical terms by a balanced Christian. How many people have read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation? There are some people that don't believe the Old Testament. I'm not saying anyone here, but there are people in our country. They call themselves evangelicals, but they don't believe in the Old Testament. Or they don't believe in certain passages of the Bible. The whole Bible is God's Word. And we should read the whole Bible, or at least do our utmost to read it once a year. We should read and know something about the history of Christianity. We should know something of where our Bible came from. That's important. We should study evangelism. You can't read through the book of Acts and not get stirred up about reaching men with the gospel. But we're not just called to be evangelists. We're also called to study and worship. There are some, all they're interested in is worshiping. There are some, all they're interested in is evangelizing. No, we're called to put on the whole armor of God and to be well-balanced, rounded, equipped servants of the Lord. Paul, I think, would have had very little time for the person who was gung-ho over one thing and going away off on a tangent, always on about one thing. That person would not face the enemy effectively. The Christian church, the Christian man and woman, has to be interested in defending the whole gospel, the whole message of God's truth. And so here is something for you to do as a Christian. As I say, Christianity is not to be passive, sitting, waiting. It's to be doing and working out with fear and trembling the doctrines, the truths of the gospel in your life. Put on the whole armor of God. And I think those who do it are those who have consecrated themselves that they will be soldiers of the Lord. And that brings you out of the mere observing position to going into training to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus. That's my burden today. It's my heart's desire today to see every man, every woman, every young person in this church in the battle. Now, this church is a church home, a church fellowship. It's also, as Dr. Kearns has well summed it up, he's the first I ever heard using this term, the church is the arena of redemption. It's the place where God brings men to the gospel and brings the gospel to men. We have a big part in that. I pray that we become effective witnesses and soldiers for the Lord Jesus. So here are reasons to put on the whole armor of God. Will you do it today? Will you take this command of Scripture to heart? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. And may the Lord burden your heart, but bless you in his service.